Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Good afternoon. Hello, everyone. Welcome to our show. I'm Rita Halklane, and I'm your host for the next hour. I'm asking you to hang in there with me and join me as we go deeper into the faith life with Jesus. Jesus makes a big difference in life. And so I'm looking forward to this time with you, and thank you very much for your support, your prayers, your financial support, your good intentions and wishes, and all that brings you here today. I'm a little unsettled right now because of traffic and various things like that. So if you'll bear with me, I'm going to say a little prayer, because I pray that the Lord blesses our time together today. All right, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, thank you for bringing me here and us together. Calm my mind, open my heart to you and what you want to say to them. Help me to be who you want me to be today for this hour. And open their hearts and minds too, Lord, that we may journey together into the deep with you. The deep, beautiful things with you. And we thank you in advance for what you will be doing with us and for us in this hour. And we praise you and thank you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. I just wanted to back up a little bit. I've shared with you a number of times that I am basically a joy-filled person. And I owe that all to Jesus Christ and the church and the people that I know and love. And a person that introduced me to a couple of books when I was a teenager. And in those books, it taught you how to focus on the good things of life and how to take that focus out with you. On job interviews, when you go to parties and when you're with friends, it was a whole life kind of attitude of joy. And it was based on faith. It was based on scriptures. Because, you know, there are some people who take scriptures out of context. You know, the Bible scriptures, they'll take it out of context, and they might make it fit them, their purpose or their point or the way they want to live. But they've taken it out of context sometimes. And many times it's not a good way to do it. You know, when you read scripture, you really need to find out why that's being said and what the background is and that sort of thing, you know, without driving yourself crazy. But basically what you can do, though, is the scriptures that speak of the love of God, the beauty of his ways, the joy of the Lord, the promises of God. You can take those out of the Bible, and you can use them to encourage you, because they are speaking of the truths and attributes of God. Okay? And so it's really it's a treasure chest of beautiful things within sacred scripture in the Bible that you can count on. You know, and I wanted to bring it up because, you know, I don't want you to think I'm flippant or that I I'm not unaware or insensitive to the suffering that's going on out in the world, in your life and in my life and in the all the horrible things that you hear on the news and stuff that's going on in the world. The unrest, the violence, the wars, the evil. I mean, if we're honest with each other, you know that there is evil running amok in this world today. And so I don't ignore that. But I want to share with you a couple of things because I learned the hard way how to be more joyful. And the Lord speaks many times. Jesus speaks many times in Scripture. I have told you this so that your joy will be complete. For the joy that was set before him, he did this for our joy, for our peace. He talks about peace and joy all the time, even though he might be warning us of some things that might not be so peaceful or joyful. It's that knowledge and the truth and promise that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age, no matter what we're going through. And as long as I keep that in my mind, I can keep going, and I can do it with joy because I'm not an 18-year-old. I'm someone who's lived a few years. I've been through some horrible things and suffered greatly. And I've been around people that have suffered greatly. I still am around people suffering greatly. And life is not a piece of cake, but my experience of how you come through those things and the comfort that you can get in those things is what makes me have joy. So I wanted to share a couple of things with you. Because I really am sad to see how much sadness, cynicism, argumentativeness, anger is out there. And I can't go there. I just can't. Anger, you know, it's one thing to be angry and be upset with things that are the way they're going, but we do what we can, and then we pray, and then we have to let it go. And the reason I say that is because when we start fretting over things and fussing over things, it's like we have more confidence in what's going on that's not good than in the good God who's in the middle of it, that in the end of things we will see where he was and how he helped us. You can go through life with him, or you can go through life without him. And those of you who are out there that have been going through life with him, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because he's real. And he shows himself to us, and he guides us, and he helps us. And it's not a piece of cake, but we know he's there. But one thing I'm going to recommend to you is what I do. I listen and view only enough world news each day to get an understanding of what's going on. And then I turn it off. Or, you know, I quit listening, depending on where I'm getting my information from. It's everywhere. You pick up your phone. Oh, world news, blah, 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 has happened today. Politicians, this. Children suffering there. I mean, it's a bombardment of bad news. They don't tell you the good news. And there's a lot of good news out there. A lot of good news. But it's hard to find because they don't make money telling you happy things. So anyway, I only partake of news, world news, long enough to be able to understand, get a feel for what's going on out there. All right. Then, of course, I pray. Maybe I have to take action. Maybe there's something going on that needs me to call my representative or to help out at church or whatever. There's action that can be taken. But to sit around and fret over it and worry about it, and expose myself to that over and over and over again, it's poison to me. It's poison because it's not constructive. It's not, it impacts, if I listen too much, it impacts the joy I have and my interactions with other people. All we end up talking about is, you know, the politics and all those horrible things that are happening in the world. Instead of realizing that, you know, we pray about these things, we contribute money when we can, we serve when we can, we do what we can, but there's a lot of stuff we can't do a thing about other than pray, because we're not there, and yet we're fussing over it, fretting over it, worrying about it, grieving over it. Grieve over it, tell the Lord about it, do what you can, but then let the Lord have it. I'm telling you, it is the answer to so many things. You know, I am not oblivious to or insensitive to what's going on in the world. I'm a leader in my parish, and I have been for years. Believe me, I'm exposed to a lot of sorrow, a lot of pain, and a lot of, excuse me, suffering. And it's not a pretty sight. But we have the Lord, and that's the good thing. So one of the things I wanted to share with you was ever since I was a young girl, or I should say teenager, I've learned that those promises in sacred scripture of God are very encouraging. They're very healing. And so I wanted to point out, So I would battle sadness and fears and worries with those scriptures because we are in a spiritual battle. So anyway, I'm going to read to you 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, and you've heard this, I'm sure, but you can never hear it too much. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for refutation, for correction, and for training in uprightness. Okay? So it's useful for teaching and for refuting the evil that's making you sad or putting the big cloud over you. There's many ways you can use scripture. And it's inspired by God, and it's given to us for a reason. It's not just an old historical book. There is power in the Word of God, and it speaks volumes to us if we let it. The other one I wanted to read to you is Philippians 4:8, which is, Finally, brethren, let your minds be filled with whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. Do the things that you've learned, received, and heard from me, that you saw me doing. Then the Lord of peace will be with you. So here St. Paul is saying to all of us Christians, not just to the Philippians, but to all of us Christians who read it, let your minds be filled with whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Okay, so there is a scripture in the Bible that I don't remember where it is, but someone wrote a book based on it, and it's, as a man thinketh, so is he. In other words, we human beings, there's power in our brains to affect our actions, our opinions, our attitudes. What we feed our brain feeds our actions, attitudes, etc. And so if we, and St. Paul understood that, so if we nurture our minds with good things to counteract the things that are going on out in the world and even in our own personal lives that may be upsetting to us or hurtful or sorrowful. If we nurture our minds with encouraging scriptures, with goodness, with worship and praise, these things add up to be very remarkable, strengthening and healing ways to lift us up, keep us going. They really do work. And so I encourage you, I've told you this before, I've shared it with you before, because it's so essential. Even if you're really actually already joyful and already have, you know, the attitude that I'm talking about of gratefulness and filling, you know, nourishing your mind and soul with the good things without ignoring, you know, the sorrow. But if you're already a person like that, get those scriptures too. Google encouraging Bible scriptures and then look through. There's hundreds of them. Look through and pick out some that really speak to your heart or to the needs that you have right now. And write them down on, you know, print them out, write them down on a card or whatever you need to do, and then stick them on the mirror or in your pocket where you can pull them out when you need an uplifting thought. And during COVID, there were a couple of scriptures that I put on cards and I put them on the mirror in the bathroom to encourage me during that very terrible time. And so make it a practice to let go of some of this. You know, I know people, they're obsessed with the news. They feel like if they miss a day of news or something, they're going to their whole lives are going to fall apart, or the world's going to go come to an end because they didn't know something was going on. So anyway, you know, try to let go of some of the news. I know it's not easy. And fill, you know, nourish your heart and mind and soul with scripture and good news and beautiful things, even if it's going for a walk and just appreciating the stuff, the Mother Nature out there that God has given us. I've mentioned this before too, a sacrifice of praise. Scripture talks often of giving sacrifices of praise. You can go into the Psalms and you can have your own praises. You know, it go into the Psalms, find a Psalm that's beautiful. I believe one of my favorites is 63. And there's so many of them. But go in and pray those Psalms. And, you know, sometimes in those Psalms it talks about thy enemy is overwhelming me and those kind of things. And he may have been talking about, you know, his mortal enemies, you know, human enemies who are always after him and that sort of thing. But it can also apply to spiritual enemies, like the evil one who is overtaking me, trying to ruin my life, trying to make me suffer, blah, blah, blah. So you can use that to apply to anyone that's challenging you in not a good way, or the evil one coming after you. But most of the Psalms, after sometimes it's just all praise and happiness, but sometimes it's a little sad in the beginning, you know, crying out to God to help. But it's always at the end. There's always hope at the end. Regardless of who wrote the Psalm, there's usually something at the end praising God and knowing that he's going to come and rescue. And that's why the Psalms are so universally prayed throughout the world in the church, because they're filled with all of the emotions that we have and the needs that we have. So offer up a psalm of praise, even if you're not sad. It's a beautiful thing to do. It's really uplifting. During COVID, I wanted to share with you, during COVID, every morning during the shutdown, I we were at the shore, and I'd go out on the porch, and I'd bundle up like an Eskimo, because it was still pretty cold that time of year, and I would pray every morning some psalms and my regular prayers and that sort of thing. But there was one in particular. It was Psalm 51, and I would pray that one every morning. And near the end of it, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Deliver me from death, O God, and my tongue shall sing your praises." I pray that every single day, and especially that last line, "Deliver me from death, O God, and my tongue shall sing your praises." And I really, really meant it. During that COVID shutdown and so many people were dying, you know, around the world, I would sit there on the porch and I would say, "Lord, if you spare me, I will sing your praises." And guess what? He spared me. And I never imagined, but I definitely sing his praises on the radio. He gave me the opportunity to make my promise real. And I'm very grateful for that, because I know that he heard my prayers, and it was really a wonderful thing. So I just want to encourage you to not be overwhelmed by the sadness. The evil one wants to discourage us. He wants us to see nothing good. He wants us to see things that seem absolutely hopeless. Hopeless out there going on in the world and even in our families. You know, he stirs up all of these anxieties and all this restlessness and all this, you know, constant anger and conflict, chaos. He divides, he separates. When the Lord, in Scripture, I believe it's either in Proverbs or in Song of Songs, somewhere in there it says, when the godly are in power, the people rejoice. When the ungodly are in power, the people cry. Okay, so, and you can think whatever you want of that, but there is a lot of stuff going on in the world right now, and I don't see a lot of faith entering into those situations. I see a lot of human actions and intentions. But the faith part, I mean, I have a friend who is, I'm not going to embarrass her by saying her name, but she's she's a counselor. And she belongs to a firm. And she's not allowed to even mention the idea of God, even if she sees that a person would really benefit from knowing that they aren't alone in the world, that God is there with them, that they have a friend that's with them 24 hours a day that they could talk to and get some comfort from and have encouraging scriptures that could lift them up and keep them going. She's not even allowed to share that kind of thing. And she's thinking of opening her own Christian-based therapy company, because she knows there's more to life than just medicine. More and medicating people when the Lord could be healing them and at least being a companion to them. Yeah, you might still need the meds, but knowing that the Lord is with you, and that the beauty of all of that that comes with that, she can't give it at this place, so she's thinking of changing that. Well, sometimes we have to do that, because the places that we work are dark. The world might not think they're dark. The world might think they're enlightened, but in reality, when you shut out God, it's dark. Go look at a art image of the Divine Mercy, where it's Jesus. You know, he's, you know, got his hand up and he's pointing to his heart, and the rays of the white and red rays are coming out, and the bottom of it, it says, Jesus, I trust in you. Look at it. He is surrounded by darkness, and the reason that he wanted that image painted that way was because if you take him out of life, out of your situations, it's darkness. If he's there, he is the light. And the darkness is still around, but as long as he's there, we have hope, we have light, we have beauty. And if you take him away, there's darkness. So there's a lot of darkness in businesses and therapies and all that sort of thing because they've taken Jesus away. And no, we're not supposed to force anybody to believe in God, you know, in Jesus, but it's nice to offer that. If somebody's really looking for something, you can share that with them. But if you work certain places, you can't. You can say anything you want, like whatever your higher power is. You know, those kind of things. But you can't say anything. You can't say the name God. And you can't say, heaven forbid, you can't say Jesus. Can't mention the Bible or scriptures or anything like that. And that is where the greatest healing in the world comes from. Ask anybody that's really had a major impact in their lives because of Jesus Christ, because of scripture, because of the church. It's amazing. Amazing. And so, anyway, I just wanted to encourage you to keep your chin up, trust in the Lord, and I'm going to take a break, and I'll come back after that. Please stay with me, and God bless you, and I hope to continue with you after the break. Thanks.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thank you for hanging in there with me. I'm Rita Halk Lane, host of this show for this next half hour. I have been leading a Bible study at my parish recently on the Gospel of St. Mark. And what I'm hoping to do until, you know, we get through it, St. Mark is, the Gospel of Mark is the shortest one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the shortest. It was the first one written. It's a powerhouse of action and information. Boom, 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 you know. And it is believed that he was, you know, he was in ministry, and he assisted St. Paul and Barnabas and Peter in their missions, but he also, it appears, that he was the secretary, so to speak, of St. Peter, and he wrote down all the concise, quick stuff that St. Peter wanted him to write down. So, Gospel of Mark, but it's really as told by St. Peter. Okay, so, and you know, there's letters in the New Testament of St. Peter. So that's, you know, and St. Peter knew that, you know, more things were coming. So he just wanted a nice, concise gospel. So a lot of people start with the Gospel of Mark because, it, like I said, it's a powerhouse and it's full of stuff, but it's not long. All right, so what I'd like to do is share some of those things with you in the second half hour each week until we can get an idea of what, you know, what the whole book basically says. But basically in the first couple of chapters, we get a real understanding of where Mark and Peter are coming from when they talk about Jesus. The very first line in the Gospel of St. Mark is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hits you right in the face. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he goes on to the next few chapters. He shows proof of why he is the Son of God, and how, and the teachings of Jesus as the Son of God, his actions as the Son of God, his conflicts with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the at the time. And so it's really a revelation of Jesus as Son of God. That's what the whole gospel is about. That's the focus. He is the Son of God, all right? And, you know, like, all the gospels are a little different from each other because of the audience that the gospels are written for. So Mark is written for Christians in the Roman areas. So anyway, what I'd like to do today is the first teaching in St. Mark is Jesus says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Repentance is essential. If we want to live in the world and be of the world and just do whatever we want to do, Jesus is not going to be number one. He's not going to be, you won't be able to do what he says. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to it. Okay? So basically he's saying repent and believe in the good news because the kingdom of God is here. All right? Then he goes on, and there's a lot of firsts. You see, he does exorcisms. He heals Simon's mother-in-law, Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Heals many sick people, drives out demons. See, St. Mark is showing he is God, the Son of God. He goes out beyond Nazareth and beyond Jerusalem. He goes to Capernaum. He cleanses a leper, restores him to health and to society. If those back in that time, if you were a leper, you were an outcast. You weren't allowed to be around anybody and other than other lepers. And that meant that you couldn't be in communion with your family, at the temple, anywhere. You were really all alone other than with your other lepers. And you couldn't worship with your family or friends. And it was really a sad, isolating thing. And so when Jesus would heal a leper, he wasn't just healing the person's body. He was healing their hearts and their ability to be in society and with family and worship. It was really an important, magnificent thing. All right. So we see a lot of that in the first couple of chapters. And then it moves on to what are called five conflict stories. And they're kind of back to back. He's trying to make a point here, and he's saying, you know, each story ends with one or two brief sayings of Jesus, which express the main point of the story. They're all kind of, you know, it's that same type of formula. And so the first one that comes is the healing of the paralytic. Remember, I talked about that last week, where the friends were so intent on getting their paralyzed friend seen by Jesus that he might be healed, that they were so persistent and they were determined that they went up on the roof, tore open the roof, and put him basically right in Jesus's lap. And Jesus, it doesn't mention anything about the paralytic's faith. The whole scene is about his friend's faith. Jesus sees his friend's faith, and he forgives the paralytic of his sins. The paralytic doesn't ask to be forgiven. He forgives them of his sins because of his friend's faith. And he also heals this paralytic because of his friend's faith. So that's an encouragement to us. Our prayers, our actions, our petitions are bringing our friends, our family, world events before Jesus and putting them at his feet and praying for it and expressing our faith that he is the one that can make all things possible. That gives us power to go before him and be intercessors for people in the world. And he sees our faith and he answers. It's amazing. So at the end of that, he said, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Because the scribes and Pharisees were saying, wait a minute, you just said you can forgive this guy of his sins. Well, that means you're God. Only God can do that. You know, so basically, you know, more goes on and he says, the Son of Man, which is him, has authority on earth to forgive sins. Wow, he's making a very profound statement in their face. The next thing is he calls Matthew, the tax collector. Everyone hated tax collectors. I told you last week. They not only they paid to be tax collectors, and they charged the taxes plus to reimburse themselves for the cost of paying to be a tax collector. And then, of course, some of them wanted to be very, very wealthy. So they really added on extra charges and became extremely wealthy at the expense of their own people. They were hated for that. And he said, he calls Matthew. Matthew immediately leaves and comes and follows him. And then that evening, he has a dinner with them. And the Pharisees are all upset because he's eating with sinners, heaven forbid. And then Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. So he loves us no matter what we've done and no matter where we've been. When we go to follow him, he comes and eats with us. We don't have to be perfect. And then fasting, the disciples were not fasting. So again, they're being criticized because you're not observing the fasting rules of the synagogue. And Jesus says, well, you know, I'm here with them. And you don't mourn and fast when the bridegroom is with you. You mourn and fast when he's gone. So those rules didn't apply because he's the Messiah and he's the one everyone's been waiting for. It's a time of joy. So there's no fasting needed when you're with him, okay? Then he said, once I'm gone, they will return to fasting. So that worked out. And he says, the wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them. And he's just saying, I'm still here, right? Plucking grain on the Sabbath. They were hungry. They were poor. They were hungry. And so they picked some grain on the Sabbath, which was not allowed according to temple rules, synagogue rules. And he encounters the Pharisees and he basically explained, hey, you know, the Sabbath is not supposed to be so stern that you don't help people and you let people starve because you're not allowed to pick grain. You know, he teaches them some things and says The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath so he can use it in any way he wants. And I changed the wording a little bit. The Sabbath was made for the benefit of humankind. Okay? So the Sabbath is for us to worship and to spend time with family and friends and not be enslaved by work. Okay? Then he restores a man's withered hand on the Sabbath. Remember last week I told you that if every single healing or casting out of demons that Jesus instigated himself happened on the Sabbath, he was speaking volumes. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And helping people and freeing people and saving people on the Sabbath is just as much a priority as the other things that happen on the Sabbath. So they are, it's okay to do them because I say it's okay to do them. And so it says, is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? So he's pointing out that healing on the Sabbath is a good thing. It's a form of giving life. And so he restores that withered man, that man's withered hand. He's able to work now, and all, you know, he was so compassionate. He understood hunger. He understood not being able to work because you had a withered hand. He understood a leper's outcast and inability to be a part of society and to work. He understood all this stuff, and he did this to show us how compassionate and caring that he is. And then we move on where he's interacting more. With the withered hand story at the end of it, it says the Pharisees moved away from him and plotted to kill him. Here they are, it's the Sabbath. Instead of rejoicing in the healings and the joy of all these people, they go off on the Sabbath to plot to kill him. And that was okay with them. So that tells you how misguided they were. And so because they were plotting to kill him, and he knew it, he went out into the countryside and by the lake and by the sea, and he spent time out there. So that at that time, then we see him interacting. There's so many crowds because they've heard about him. They're interested in either being healed or seeing the healings, you know, the looky-loos, as we used to call them in California. There's so many crowds. He heals them. He works, you know, what he can for them. And they are so busy. He chooses 12 followers, 12 disciples to be with him and to go with him. So they're all out doing this work. And they're, you know, 12 hours, 14 hours. He doesn't want to turn anybody away, but eventually they're exhausted. They haven't eaten. They haven't rested. You know, how many of us are taking care of other people or are doing volunteer work, or we're just overwhelmed with business, all these different things, and we're working ourselves long hours, and we're not getting enough food, we're not getting enough rest, we're overdoing it. This is a lesson for us. Many times when we read, you know, the Bible, it's just a story. But no, we need to read it with an idea that we're in there, our life is in there, and what do we need to learn? We can't be working so much that we don't eat right, that we don't have time to rest. Mother Teresa, when she first began her mission in the slums in India, there was so much to do. She was working herself, and she wasn't eating right, and she wasn't resting right. She ended up in the hospital, and she was taken to a hospital that some religious sisters ran, and the superior told her, "You cannot do this. You must have regular meals. You must have times of not only rest, but time when you're not working, a day off." Because if you don't do that, you're going to be sick and you're going to be in here and you're not going to be good for anybody. You won't be able to do your work. And so Mother Teresa, smart as she was, she took that advice. And to this day, the sisters take off every Thursday and they have regular meals and that sort of thing and rest. So, you know, he's teaching us that too. All right. And then, you know, Jesus chose these 12 followers to be with him and to send them out. Okay. And so they went out and they were healing people. They were casting out demons two by two, not alone. And there's a lot of wisdom in that two by two thing, because you can support each other. You can lift each other up with encouraging words, or one can go for the food or what, you know, it's a team kind of thing. Christian life has always been about teamwork. And so they would go out and they came back and they were just full of joy because of all these things, you know. And, you know, when you go out to serve somebody, it starts out kind of sad and difficult, because, you know, you see people suffering and you want to relieve it immediately, but that's not the way it happens a lot of times. So it can be difficult, but once it gets going and once you start seeing some benefits, it is encouraging not only to them, but to you. And I wanted to share with you this friend of mine. I was talking to her, and she was talking about how she had surgery and she was in physical therapy for a week. And she told me, she said, "I was just so lonely in that place and so sad. You know, it was really overwhelming me." And she said, "And then I realized one day that, you know, in Bible study, we've talked about, okay, Jesus, how can you use me to make the world a better place today? Or what do you want me to do today? How can I serve you and others?" So she got this idea that she was going to go, she was going to get up and she was going to go around to some of the other people in the physical therapy place. And she was going to talk to them and ask them if she could pray for them. And you can understand, she's a really shy person. I was so proud that she was so brave to do this. It's just not what she would have normally thought to do. But the Lord inspired her, and she followed that inspiration, and she was so filled with joy because these people were thrilled that she came to talk to them and really thrilled that she was willing to pray for them. Some of them even said, "Oh, I feel so much better already, you know, from just hearing you pray for me." And it was men and women, and, you know, she came back to her room filled with joy. And I think of these apostles, the disciples, I mean, who went out and they did the work of the Lord, and they were filled with joy. We can do the same thing. We can be in our little world and say, "Okay, Lord, does somebody need a smile or a kind something, a kind word, kind deed, something?" Or at least pray, you know. And that's what my dear friend did, and I was so thrilled that she was brave enough to do that. And it really was an encouragement, not only for her. She wasn't lonely anymore, and she wasn't sad anymore. Anyway, Jesus goes on to be casting out demons. And of course, you know, the Pharisees think that, they accuse him of being, because he can control demons and cast them out, he must be a demon himself. And Jesus says, "Are you kidding me? You know, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan is casting out his own demons from other people, then his house isn't going to stand. He's losing the battle. So why would that happen? You have to be holy to cast out the demon." So you know, he's talking to them about that, and, you know, they just cannot get it. They're not looking at what he's doing. They're looking at their own they just don't know what to make of him. He's like no one who's ever come before. He speaks with authority. He does things that other people can't do. And he claims to be the Son of God and God himself. And they just don't know what to do. When you read the Gospel of Mark, okay, because when you read it, you see how he really stirred up the water. He really shook things up in the synagogue. The Pharisees, they had this little routine. It's like everything's in order. This is the way it works. And there's no flexibility. There's no heart in the synagogue in those days. And Jesus is bringing heart to it. Love. And they can't accept it. They just can't, because it's so different from what they've known their whole lives, and maybe even for generations. But here's Jesus saying, look, you know, I'm here to show you the better way. And so if you read it, you'll see why they were so afraid of him, why he really was so different. Anyway, you know, after that, he goes on and he teaches about the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember, you know, a sower goes out and he casts seed, and it goes in the rocks, it goes in the thorns, it goes on good ground. And then he explains to his disciples what that means. And that's basically the Lord sowing seeds of faith everywhere. And we are the types of ground. You know, there's good soil if we're open and accept. Or have prepared ourselves to be willing. There's hard soil, which, you know, like stones, which is the hard-hearted people that just will not let him in, and everything in between. And then we have parables about the kingdom of God, and, you know, a sower goes at it and he sows seed, and in the morning he comes out without knowing how it happened. There's, you know, new life in the field. And that's the way the seeds of faith are like that. They're hidden at first, but then they grow and they end up being, you know, in the world in a way that's beautiful and effective and visible, you know. And the mustard seed, if you just have the faith of small as a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds in the world, you can it will grow and grow and grow, and it will, the kingdom, okay, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's tiny, but then it grows and grows and grows, and it becomes huge. But it can start off small in our lives, in the church, in the world. There's always hope when that little seed of faith gets sown around. He is the God of the impossible. There are so many stories, so many witnesses of the things that were thought to be impossible that were possible. All right? That became possible. Then he goes on in chapters 4 through 6. He calms the storm. He and the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. There are many, many stories around the Sea of Galilee. He's in the boat with them, but he's asleep. And these are seasoned fishermen. They're like the whole, you know, they're rocking and rolling, and they're petrified. So that tells you what kind of storm it was. It was really, really horrifying. And they wake him up and said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing here? We're going to die? And he sits up, he calms the storm. Then he says to them, why are you troubled? Don't you know you have me in the boat? Don't you know who I am by this time? Don't you realize that if you have faith in me, you're safe? You know, no matter what happens, we'll get through this together. And so they start really wondering, you know, they thought they knew who he was, but this really blows them away. And that's kind of like us in our everyday lives. You know, sometimes we're in a storm and it feels like, The Lord is asleep. We don't sense him. We don't feel him. Sometimes it looks deadly or impossible and overwhelming and all that sort of thing. And this story's for us. He might appear to be sleeping in the boat. But he knew everything that was going on when he was in that boat. And also, he knows what everything's going on in our lives. He's in the boat with us. And when he's in the boat with us, things are different. If they hadn't had him in the boat, they may very well have capsized and died. But Jesus was in the boat. That's the same thing with us in our lives. If Jesus is in the boat with us in our lives, things are different. They're better. There's hope. There's options. There's all kinds of things when Jesus is in the boat. Anyway, so he casts out demons. He raises Jairus's daughter to life after she died. Jesus heals the bleeding woman. And he teaches in his own hometown, Nazareth, but he's rejected by the people. We have to take that as a lesson, too. We put people in boxes. We put God in a box sometimes. This is the way you do things. This is how he acts. Oh, here is this person. They've had this kind of life in the past, so they're in this box, blah, 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 blah. And so he's trying to tell us in these stories that not only is he not to be put in a box, all right, but also we shouldn't put people in a box, because with him all things are possible. And he couldn't do hardly anything good or any miracles in his hometown because people did not. They put him in the box of being a carpenter's son, and that's all they could see. And here is the Messiah, the Son of God, who has been healing all over the place. And they say, oh no, he's just a carpenter's son. Don't put people in a box. Don't put Jesus in a box. Please, folks, please. Let's let him be Jesus. Let's let him do his work in the lives of others. Let's let him do his work in us. There's such beauty in the Word of God. Such beauty. But I can't believe it, but my hour's already over. And I just want to thank you for hanging in there with me. I pray that you have received something today that's encouraging to you. And I pray with all of my heart for each one of you that the Lord will richly bless you and keep you. And please pray for me. I want so much to be a blessing to you and to honor our Lord. And I also want you to benefit from this. So God bless you. See you next week. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. But don't forget, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he loves you and wants to do all that he can for you. All right? Don't be in despair. And remember my friend who, in her loneliness, reached out to others and was a blessing to them, and the blessings came back to her. God bless you. Come back next Monday at 5. Take care.